Please turn in your Bibles to the last chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. And I'd like to draw your attention today, verses 1 through 10. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. Hear now the words of God. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice!" So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee. And there they will see me." May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. All in the Bible is Christ in all, as J.C. Ryle said. 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11 is clear that the Old Testament prophets all foretold of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. The humiliation of Christ and the exaltation that would follow. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 27, asks, "Wherein did Christ's humiliation consist?" Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried, and continuing under the power of death for a time, for 3 days. So wherein consists Christ's exaltation? Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 28. Christ's exaltation consists in his rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up into heaven, in sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. We're at the point in Matthew's record of Christ at his bodily resurrection from the dead. Christ's bodily resurrection from the dead is the first stage, the first step of his exaltation. Remember what Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross." This is the beginning of the joyful exaltation of Christ that he had set before him as he walked by faith with spiritual sight, looking at what was coming before him, as why he endured all of that suffering, all of that humiliation. And the first step, the first stage of that exaltation filled with joy for him is the bodily resurrection from the dead. And Matthew presents the historical record of the events surrounding Christ's bodily resurrection from the dead, primarily from the reaction of many women that were followers of Christ during his earthly ministry, who were the first ones there that Sunday morning. Women were not allowed to be witnesses in a courtroom at that time. But as one commentator said, if you're going to receive special grace from the Lord Jesus Christ, you better be putting yourself in the way. And the other disciples were hiding away and cowards and didn't get this special grace that the women did. Matthew also focuses not just on the reaction of the women, but the soldiers who were there that day guarding the tomb, and what everyone saw, what they experienced, what they observed, where he's bringing up empirical evidence. Christianity is a historical religion of what enters time and space. Christ lived on this earth. He added to himself human flesh, born of a woman, born under the law. Galatians 4:4. And they're speaking about things that they saw with their physical eyes and experienced. The angel that morning, as a messenger of God, told the women to remember Christ's prophetic words. And Christ's prophetic words were that he would rise from the dead on the third day. He repeated it multiple times in Scripture. And the angel focused on three things. He wanted them to remember all of the words Christ said. That's prophecy. Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. He wanted them to see the empty tomb, to look inside, to ponder the evidence. And he wanted them to go and tell others the good news. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter in the Bible. And the Apostle Paul makes absolutely clear that the first of all, the primary truths of the Christian faith are Christ's death for our sins. He was buried and he rose again from the dead, all according to the Scriptures. The first of alls. In other words, there is no Christianity without the bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead. In fact, he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15 that everything is futile. Everything is meaningless. And he describes people who are like the Epicureans of that day, who just, let's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And we're just physically born, we live physically, and then when we die, that's it. It's over, it's done. That without the bodily resurrection of Christ, everything is meaningless. This is it then. And we are of all men most to be pitied then, living for something that would be a myth, a man-made story of a dream. But because Christ bodily rose from the dead, that is what makes this life meaningful. And not only meaningful, right now counts for forever. Heaven or hell. This world is not all there is. We are on trial. We are on probation. And your relationship to Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, is what counts above all. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Point one, 3 days dead in the heart of the earth. 3 days dead in the heart of the earth. Look at verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Now it is important, I've had Christians who have been around Christianity for a long time and have wondered, well, how can it be 3 days that he rose, he's buried later Friday and rises from the dead early Sunday? How do we get 3 days from that? Don't think in your mind 3 24-hour official scientific days. Don't think that way. That's a Western mindset, modern scientific mindset. For the Jews, each, if anything occurs on a particular day, it occurs that day and counts as a day. So Christ died, he laid down his life and gave up his spirit. He released it at 3 p.m. on Friday, at the same time the Passover lambs begin to be sacrificed at the temple. Between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. is when he was buried. So between that period of time is when they wanted to make sure it's preparation day before the Sabbath the next day. You can't have somebody cursed hanging on a cross. So the Jewish leaders wanted to make sure they were all dead. And that's where they broke the legs of the other two. But the soldiers came to Christ, right? And he was already dead. Took a spear, pierced his side. Water and blood came out, separated, which was proof of death. They didn't break any of his bones. Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, went to Pilate, asked for the dead body. He and Nicodemus, he had a grave that no one else had been buried to in that same place near Golgotha, that place on the ground that had the shape of a skull. And that new tomb of a rich man, Christ, after both Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus gave their spices and all of the richness and all of that to it, they wrapped him up, buried him, had the stone rolled in its place. The women were watching as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus did that. But that occurred before 6 p.m. For a Jew, each day was evening until morning. So 6 p.m. one day to 6 p.m. the next. Friday didn't end until 6 p.m. that day. So Christ was buried yet on Friday before the Sabbath began. Saturday, the Sabbath, at 6 p.m. Friday. Okay, so he's buried on Friday. Late Friday, almost before the day ended, but he was buried on Friday, and anything that day counts as a day. That's one day. Again, in Genesis 1, the story of creation, there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. There was evening and there was morning, a sixth day. Each day began at sunset. So the next day is Sabbath. It says now in verse 1, now after the Sabbath. So Sabbath went from 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday. He's buried, dead, in the heart of the earth, okay, in that tomb. The stone rolled in its way in that cave in the ground. Sunday, the first day of the week, began 6 p.m. Saturday. Sunset, Saturday. That's when the first day of the week began. The construction of the Greek words for now after the Sabbath signifies several hours went by, which is what we have described to us. It was near dawn. It was near dawn when the women came to the tomb. So from 6 p.m. Saturday to dawn on Sunday, you probably got about 10 hours to about 4 a.m., real early in the morning on Sunday. You got me? 4 or 5 in the morning. That's what it's referring to. Now, after the Sabbath had ended at 6 p.m. on Saturday, and their official Sunday began then. It's after the Sabbath, several hours, about 10 hours or so went by, and you're at near sunrise, near dawn, Sunday morning, that the women came to the tomb. As it says, it began to dawn. The first day of the week, Sunday, each day was related to the Sabbath. So the first day of the week, the second day of the week, the third day of the week, related to the Sabbath. So Sunday, the first day of the week, it began to dawn there. That's the middle then of the first day of the week, since each day goes from evening until morning. Evening and until, so sunset to the following sunset, right? 6 p.m. Saturday to 6 p.m. Sunday, 6 p.m. Sunday to 6 p.m. Monday, each day went. So you're in the middle of Sunday, the first day of the week, right about dawn. Again, for a Jew, if anything takes place on a day, it's counted as a day. So if he rose bodily from the dead, near dawn, in the middle of their Sunday, that counts as a day. He was buried late on Friday. Anything that occurs in that day is a day, counts as a day. Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 3 days. 3 days, according to the Jew. You see that? In all of this, it's important to remember the supreme sign that Jesus said he would give them, proving that he is the Christ, the eternal Son of God. You remember back in Matthew 12, 38 to 40, where some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man," that's his most favorite title for himself from Daniel 7, right? "So will the Son of Man," meaning Jesus saying, "so will I be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." On the third day, he rose from the dead. As the great fish spit out Jonah onto dry land. And as I believe from this text, this conversation Jesus had with the scribes and the Pharisees, that they understood that he said he would rise from the dead on the third day, and why then they had armed guards guard the tomb. Because it doesn't specifically say from what he said, where did he say it in his earthly ministry that the scribes and Pharisees said he said it? Okay, well, where? And the question's when? Was it referring to the temple? That conversation he had early on in his ministry about the temple, or was it here? I think it was here. It's the supreme sign. Jesus is clear. This is the supreme sign for an evil and adulterous generation. It's the supreme sign to the whole evil world of all time. Remember as well that the soldiers guarded his body in the tomb so that it would be secure, right? Brought that out as well. Matthew 27, 62 to 66. Three times, as we've noted, verse 64, secure. Verse 65, make it secure. Verse 66 of Matthew 27, so they went and made the tomb secure. Threefold emphasis to the highest form of emphasis to a Jew. The tomb in which the dead body of Christ was put was secured by armed guards. They meant it for evil. The Jewish wicked religious leaders, they meant it for evil to secure it. God meant it for good. God meant it for good. Because it makes absolutely clear to you and I, nobody took his body from there. He raised himself from the dead. That God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead. It had been secured with armed guards. In other words, the soldiers guarding the tomb made it impossible that anybody could steal the body, which is, Lord willing, we'll get to next week in the next few verses, where in Matthew 28, verse 15, a story that had been propagated through bribery by the religious leaders to the Roman soldiers to say they fell asleep, and when they were asleep, the disciples came and stole the body. And that story was perpetuated until the very day that Matthew's writing Matthew, some 30 years later, after Christ's bodily resurrection from the dead. A false lie was perpetuated by the religious leaders through the Roman soldiers that they had fallen asleep, that somebody stole the body. We'll address that more thoroughly next week as well. Just let me say at this moment, if you fell asleep, how do you know who stole the body? You don't. It's self-contradictory. It falls of its own weight. It's a lie through and through. Because you would have no idea who stole the body if you fell asleep. And once you awake, if a 2,000-pound stone was being rolled away, wouldn't that noise of that wake you? Yeah, of course. We'll look at that next week. The fact, though, is that it was secured. And these soldiers didn't fall asleep. They faced the death penalty if they fell asleep. Okay? For neglecting their duty, they faced the death penalty under Roman law. They didn't fall asleep. As we'll see, they were scared of what the governor would do to them if they perpetuated that story. And that's like the religious Pharisees, oh, we'll handle him too, we'll bribe him too. No, the fact is that Christ was 3 days dead in the heart of the earth, secured by armed guards in a tomb with at least a stone weighing a ton rolled in front of it. Point two, witnesses of God's glory. Witnesses of God's glory. Verses 1 through 4. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. As it began to dawn, early that Sunday morning, a great earthquake shook the earth, and an angel as lightning and white as snow rolled the stone away. Rolled it away like nothing. It weighed a ton that it would take several adult men a while to roll into place. You say, why did he roll it away? He rolled it away to allow witnesses to see inside that it was empty. It wasn't to allow Christ out. It was so that we could see in and see that it was empty, that he rose bodily from the dead on the third day as he said he would. That Sunday morning. Oh, the glory of heaven, the heavenly glory that's seen in the angel. It reminds you of Moses after being with God on Mount Sinai in Exodus 34, verses 29 and 30, where his face shone, still reverberated with that light, that heavenly glory and light that the children of Israel were scared of. There's two types of fear, either a terror of destruction or a godly reverence. And that's brought out, for example, in Exodus 20, verse 20. The two types of fear are brought out. Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, don't be in terror or terrified, for God has come to test you, and that his fear, his reverence, may be before you so that you may not sin. There's two types of fear. Verse 4 says, the guards shook for fear of him. Of him is the angel, the glorious angel, appears like lightning, white as snow, rolling back immediately like nothing, the 2,000-pound stone. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. This is terror, utter terror. They became as dead men. There was paralysis. They were unable to move. And it literally, the word in the Greek is the same root that we have here for the word earthquake that's in the text. The same root for earthquake is the word that's used for it shook them with fear. The quake down to their very bones. And they were paralyzed, unable to move. Well, the women followers of Christ, we have Mary Magdalene mentioned by Matthew. We have the other Mary, the mother of James. We have in other accounts like Mark, for example, we have Salome mentioned as well. We have, like in Luke 24:10, there was Joanna is mentioned. And Luke 24:10 says, and the other women. So there were many women. It's just Matthew singles out two of quite a few that saw this and experienced this and heard the angel. And Mark 16:1 says this, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices. Matthew 28:1 is saying in our text that they came to see the tomb. And the added fact that's brought in is that they came with spices. So there's almost a sense there where they didn't know the stone had been rolled in the place of the door and then had been secured and sealed. So they had saw Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus prepare his body with spices and wrap it, and then they must have left when they... But they didn't know it was closed with the stone rolled in the way, and they're coming to bring spices that morning. They're expecting a dead body. They hadn't yet believed the scriptures that he would rise from the dead. Again, this is even more, hopefully I'll bring this up next Sunday, but this is even more evidence that what they said is true, that what they testify to, because they are not a biased witness. Somebody that's just hoping that this would take place, and therefore they're saying it took place, as if they're faking themselves into believing something that's not really true. No, they did not believe that he would rise from the dead on the third day. They're coming, bringing spices for a dead body. They are, in a sense, averse the other way, biased the other way. And they're brought into total conviction. He did rise from the dead because they saw it. They experienced it. I'll just add this as a side note. When you're thinking about the bringing all of the accounts in, is John chapter 20 verses 1 through 18 speaks of an individual experience of Mary Magdalene, where she must have, when the angel did this and rolled the stone away, and she sees the angel, and they're able to, it says, to look inside from the outside and look and see that it's empty. She must have immediately ran. The other women stayed to hear what the angel had to say, but she must have ran, because we know in John 20, 1 through 18, when she ran and what she told Peter and John, she did not yet know that he's risen from the dead. Okay? So then they come back, if you read John 20, 1 through 18, Peter and John race, you know, and you hear that story, and then she races, and they see the empty tomb. She's outside weeping. Ah. And then she looks inside, and there's two angels, one on each end of where Jesus had laid inside the tomb. Just like the two angels, the cherubim, above the ark in the Holy of Holies. And she has also an Christ himself speak to him and reveal himself to him in John 20 verse 14 and following. At first she didn't recognize him. She thought, he's the gardener. But then he said to her, Mary. And she turned and said, Rabboni, that is to say, teacher. And then you have the same words. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go tell my brethren and say to them, right? Goes on to say to the same similar words that Matthew records. So then she ran to tell the other disciples that Christ is risen. He's revealing himself in different ways to different people at this point. But it's early Sunday morning, the third day, just as he said. And that's why we're gathered here right now on Sunday, is that this is the Lord's day. That we take one day out of seven to be the Sabbath day, to be focused specifically on God our Creator and God our Redeemer. And the early church no longer met then on the Sabbath, the last day of the week, but now they met on the first day of the week. And we see that in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, all about the first day of the week when they gathered, first day of the week when they took collections. You read Revelation chapter 1, and it's an interesting chapter in Revelation chapter 1 about Christ. And there's so much there about him being the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn among the dead, Revelation 1:5. He's going to be coming with the clouds, and those who pierced him will see him because he's the risen Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:7. But John gets the revelations he does in the book of Revelation. Where was he? It was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, on Sunday, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. And we have the wonderful words in Revelation 1:18, where Jesus said, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And he is showing different people that resurrection morning and the days that follow for 40 days before he will ascend to heaven to sit in session at God the Father's right hand. Witnesses, eyewitness accounts of his heavenly glory. Whether it be Thomas who felt his side or his hands, or the women who grab him at the ankles to worship him, as we'll see. But it began with angelic good words of great joy, point three. Angelic good words. I could have put good tidings. Good tidings. We're heading into the Christmas season. What did the angel have to the shepherds? I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Right? Remember the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night? Luke 2, 10 and 11. What were the good tidings? The good words. The good words of great joy for all people. That is, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. What do we have here at the resurrection? Angelic good tidings of great joy as well. Look at verses 5 through 7. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And more than likely, again, this is all of the women, except Mary Magdalene. She had run back to tell Peter and John, as we see in John 20. So the other women that remained, but the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Good words of great joy. Do not be afraid. Don't be in terror like these Roman soldiers who are paralyzed and can't even move. Don't be afraid. Why? Three reasons. The angel gives three reasons for us not to be afraid. He calls us, in other words, to do three things. First two are meditate. Use your minds. Think. Think. What's the first? The beginning of verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. As he said. So the angel is calling all of us, calling the women and calling all of us, meditate on what Christ had prophetically predicted he would do. Think about Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Or think of Matthew 17, 22 and 23. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up." Or in Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem," Jesus said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." How do you test the prophets, whether they're of God or not? According to the law of God, you go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 22. Does it come to pass what they said will come to pass? Jesus, as the Christ, the anointed one of God, he is our King who conquers all our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. He is our priest who always intercedes for us on the basis of his finished sacrifice on the cross of himself for our sins. And he is our prophet. He is our prophet. And everything he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not pass away. They endure forever. Do not be afraid. Secondly, so meditate on Christ's words. What did he say would come to pass? Secondly, in verse 6, come see the place where the Lord lay. In other words, meditate on the factual evidence. Think about the facts of history. Our faith is not a blind faith. The task of every single Christian is to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give a defense for the hope that is within you. What reasons do you have for believing what you believe? The main foundation of our hope of glory and eternal life is that Christ rose from the dead, victorious over both sin and death. What are the historical facts? The tomb had been secured after he had been killed by professional killers who were not going to remove Christ from the cross until he was officially dead. There was no coma and deep sleep. He was dead. Dead as a doornail. And meticulously, with spices wrapped in linen, by Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, buried in a tomb with a stone rolled in its way, weighing a ton, secured by armed guards. He was not stolen. See the place where he lay. We are empirical. Christians are empirical scientists. God created a real world. Christianity is realism. We live in the real world where God exists and created all things and works miracles. that we see and observe with our own eyes and touch with our hands. The third reason, so meditate on Christ's words, meditate on the evidence. Verse 7, angel said, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Some of those disciples are going to see him in Galilee. Tell others. We're told to do three things. First two with your mind. Meditate on what he said. Meditate on the factual evidence. And the third is tell others. I put down a lot of verses from the book of Acts. I put down Acts chapter 1, verses 21 to 26. Why did I put that down? Just listen carefully. They needed a disciple to replace Judas, right? He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ and went and hung himself. It says this, Acts, beginning of the early church, Acts 1, 20, 21 to 26. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, so from the very time when he was baptized by John the Baptist all the way to the time of his ascension to heaven to sit at the Father's right hand in heaven, saying, of all the disciples that followed Christ during this whole period of time, what did they say? Verse 20, Acts chapter 1, verse 20, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two people, and they prayed and said, you, O Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have chosen. So they cast lots. They know God's over all things to the number of hairs in your head. So we cast dice, cast lots. God's going to have it come up to which one he wants. And it came up to Matthias. So he was numbered among the 12 to be a witness with them of the resurrection. What is it to be a follower of Christ? Is to be a witness of his bodily resurrection from the dead. The sign to a wicked generation. And you can go through, I'm not going to cover these, but you can go through Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, Acts chapter 4, verse 10, Acts chapter 10, verse 40, Acts chapter 13, verse 30, Acts 13, verse 37, Acts chapter 17, verse 18, Acts 17, verse 31, Acts 23, verse 6, Acts 24, verse 15, Acts 24, verse 21, and Acts 26, verse 28. And you can get and see the clear vision that it is the bodily resurrection of Christ that should be one of the foremost things that we proclaim to this dead and dying world. One of the first of alls of the gospel. God's stamp of approval upon all that Christ accomplished on the cross, tetelestai, it's finished. He paid the price. Nailed our certificate of debt of sin to the cross, redeemed us, propitiated us, bore the full cup of God's wrath, and rose victorious over death that could not hold him for our justification, to live forevermore so that we might in him have eternal life in heaven with full joy in the presence of God. Why did he say Galilee? Why did he say Galilee? He said he wanted the angel wanted the women to go testify that Christ is going before them into Galilee in verse 7. And there you will see him. Galilee is the place that Christ gave his supreme appearance to over 500 saints. 1 Corinthians 15, 6. Galilee is the place where the Great Commission takes place. Galilee in the north had both Gentiles and Jews. Around in the south, around Jerusalem, Judea, it was practically all Jews. In Galilee, where the main part of Jesus' earthly ministry was, up at Capernaum, in the region of Galilee, lots of Gentiles with Jews, representative of the world. A great commission is going to be given at that location. To be a witness of Christ's bodily resurrection to the ends of the earth. That our risen Lord Jesus Christ reigns and rules at God the Father's right hand right now, and He demands and commands obedience, and that you believe in Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And to not believe is sin and disobedience to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Point four, godly fear and great joy. Godly fear and great joy. Verse 8. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. They ran to bring his disciples word with fear and great joy. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You think of Romans 10, 8 through 15, where in the gospel, it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10, verse 9. And goes on to say, well, how can they call on him who have they not believed? And how shall they believe in him when they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, glad words of good things, just as the angel brings. And you go to Isaiah 52, verse 7, where that's quoted from. It says this at the end of the verse, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That the risen Lord Jesus Christ reigns. All authority in heaven and earth has now been given to him. Israel, when their armies were out in battle, would be looking to the hills, waiting word of what happened, defeat or victory. And it's this context. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who run from the battle and say, he's won! He's won! Victorious over sin and death. He rose from the dead. It was no manufactured joy. It was spontaneous. Great joy. And you and I must realize, this is an insight from C.S. Lewis. In the Weight of Glory sermon he had given, that Piper so clearly brings out in his ministry, that great joy only finds its fullness and completion when you share it. When you share it. Pastor Ron and I love sports, as many of you know. I record some football games, you know, and here and there watch them, and where he'll see one, and he'll say, did you see the end of that game? He'll come to me, and you know, and I see him, and did you see how they came back and won that game in the fourth quarter? Oh, it was fantastic. The joy, and to share it, though, is what completes the joy. You see that with everything. Whether it's something you've seen or experienced or been on vacation or you took a picture of or whatever it is and you just want to share it, it completes the joy. You do not have full joy until you share it with somebody else, whatever it is that brings you joy. And this is the thing with Christianity. In the gospel, we should have joy, spontaneous, real joy. We should be filled with reverential fear of God and Jesus Christ, with great joy that we then want to bring to complete joy by sharing it with others. so that our joy would be complete and full. This is, you read 1 John 1, 1 through 4. 1 John 1, 1 through 4 says this: that which was from the beginning, John writes, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, concerning the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you eternal life, which was with the Father and manifested to us. That the risen Lord Jesus Christ, they saw in empirical, they observed it with their physical eyes and handled him with their hands. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you. Oh, the New King James says that your joy would be full. The real best manuscripts have that our joy would be full. We write it to you that our joy would be full, John says, that my joy would be brought to fullness and completion with you. That's why we share it. The only way, if you're saying, oh, I'd like more joy in my life, in my Christian life, share the gospel, the good news of the risen Lord Jesus Christ with others. That's how you bring your joy to fullness. Point five, worship is the overflow of joy in God our Savior. Worship is the overflow of joy in God our Savior. Look at verses 9 and 10. And as they went to tell his disciples, notice there it says, right, the angel wanted them to tell his disciples. So as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, well, first word out of his mouth, rejoice! So they came and held him by the feet. This is no phantasm of their imagination. They held him with their hands and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren, to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. The risen Lord Jesus Christ, he meets them and he says, rejoice! For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Hebrews 12, 2. For the joy set before him, so that at the first stage of his exaltation, his bodily resurrection from the dead, what does he have? Joy. Joy. So what is he saying? He's saying, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. It's similar to Nehemiah 8:10. Our own sin brings us sadness and sorrow, but the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Rejoice with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He accomplished the task. The humiliation is past and done with and complete, finished, tetelestai. Rejoice with him. Philippians 4, 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And what follows right after it? Worship. He says, rejoice, rejoice with me. And they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. That's where worship is the overflow of our joy in him. Oh, may God forgive us coming to worship services with dead, dull hearts. Just doing it out of habit. We got to recite the gospel to ourselves over and over again, reminding ourselves the good news of the gospel and amazing grace of God that he saved a wretch like me. They worship him. Remember the words of Jesus, "Thou shalt worship and serve the Lord thy God only." Right? That he quoted in the wilderness against Satan in Matthew 4, quoting from Deuteronomy. God alone is to be worshipped. But if you go back through Matthew, what has he been clear all the way through? That this is Emmanuel. This is God with us. Matthew 1:23. It's been the consistent theme throughout that he is the Christ. He is the eternal Son of God. And to worship him is what we all must do. Jesus never turned away worship. Matthew 2:11. From the east, the wise men from the east, they came to give great gifts, right? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh to the young child Jesus. What did they do? They come and they worshiped him. We are only to be worshiping God. He is God incarnate. Matthew 14:33. After Christ had walked on the water and he calmed the seas, what? In the boat, they worshiped him. They worshiped him. And he didn't say, "Oh, don't do that." He's God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. They said, "Truly, you are the Son of God. You're equal with God." Verse 9. Again, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. So again, worship is the overflow of joy and rejoicing in God our Savior. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren." Verse 9, said disciples. Why the switch? Jesus now, the risen Lord Jesus, says, "Go and tell my brethren." To go to Galilee, and there they will see me. J.C. Ryle, regarding the words, "my brethren," says, "These words deserve 1,000 thoughts." Our eternal destiny is to be adopted as sons of God. Ephesians 1:5, in love he predestined us to be adopted as sons in Jesus Christ. You think of the way Romans 8:29 says it, that he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn from the dead of many brethren. That we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Adoption. The greatest gift imaginable. We are loved in this with the same love that the Father has for the eternal Son, as adopted sons in Christ. Galatians 4:4-7, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." An heir of the full heavenly inheritance. J.C. Ryle says, "Our great high priest is our elder brother." Amazing grace from God. As the shepherds watching over their flocks by night, the night that Christ was born, and heard the good tidings of good news from the angel, what did they do? They made widely known what they had seen. Luke 2:17. What did the women do? They shared what they had seen that early Sunday morning. Our joy in Christ is made full and complete by sharing it with others. The good news that Jesus is the Christ and He is the eternal Son of God, our Savior from the wrath of God, and our hope of eternal life. Christ said in John 14, verse 19, "Because I live, you will live also." May godly fear and great joy fill our hearts as we meditate on the words of Christ, the empirical facts of history, and as we share them with others. May God grow His kingdom. In Christ's name, let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, You are heavenly. We bow before Your majesty and Your greatness. Your words are eternal. I pray that we would treasure them as we treasure You. I pray that You have opened our eyes further to see Your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Move us to love You with all our minds this day, to meditate on these precious truths. And may great joy spontaneously flow evermore in our hearts outward in worship of You and in sharing the good news with others. May Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.